Thank you, Nicholas. Thank you, Bill. And thank all of you for your attendance with us this morning.
Amen.
I have often expressed, and as others have, that with God there are no accidents.
Amen.
If you're here this morning, it was God's plan that you be here.
Yes.
And even if you didn't really want to be here, even if somebody drug you here, it's still God's plan that you be here. And
Amen.
And we need to recognize that God is in control of all things. And sometimes I know it doesn't seem like it to us, but He is. And we need to trust in Him. I thank Nicholas for the reading of Matthew 7, 21. That'll be one of the passages I plan to use this morning, among others. And we did have last night a good time at the Johnson's home. And Sister Vicki is active in collecting coats for the winter to help the needy and those who otherwise wouldn't have a coat in the winter. And it's a good work. But, you know, we just had a good time in the process of all of that, and singing and eating and talking. And it's just a good thing. And I thank them for opening their home to that effort. And you obviously have noticed that the Johnsons aren't with us this morning. It's because Brother Johnson is preaching in Lucerne Valley this morning. And you notice Stanley, our regular minister, is not here. It's because he's preaching in Arizona, I believe, this morning. And it's good. It's good that we have men who are able to go out and preach at churches that are at this time in need of some help. And it's good that we can help them. It's all about working together and in God's kingdom to get to heaven. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's basically a continuation. And it worked out like I hoped that it would in my planning for the class, because we left off in Acts chapter 2, where we talked about, I think about verse 21, about calling on the name of the Lord. Now, we did not in the class have time to explore the full meaning of that, and that's not by accident, because then I would be left with nothing to say right now if we talked about everything that we could, if that's possible. But despite that, what I might say this morning, I have a feeling that the next time we study together, we'll be able to talk about it anyway. You know, considering how many people within what lies under Christendom, if you will, that there are that teach that an individual can be saved by merely professing a belief in Christ. And there are a lot. There are many. In fact, you know, I've noticed as I study for this lesson and I read commentaries, there seems to be more people that believe that than there are Christians who think otherwise. And it's not surprising then that skeptics of the Bible, and we do have those, and you know, that are on guard, they would use this seeming discrepancy to say that the Bible contradicts itself in regard to what Paul had to say about calling on the name of the Lord in Acts 21. And what Jesus had to say about calling on the name of the Lord in Matthew 7, 21. Now, although Peter and Paul declared, and make no mistake, we don't need to run from this, they did say these words. They both said, "Whosoever or whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I believe that.
Amen.
I believe that if we understand what that means, that there'll be no problem. And skeptics quickly remind their readers just what Nicholas read to us, that Jesus once said to me, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom." And therein lies the problem, because we know the Bible does not contradict itself. And so we need to figure out what these two passages mean, how they work together. so that we can understand it and so that we might in turn be able to explain it to others. Now, Matthew 7:21, it clashes not only with Acts 2:21, but also Romans 10:13. Now, I'm not going to read these at the moment, but because it says pretty much the same words. Since many professed Christians seem to equate, now listen, they equate calling on the name of the Lord with the idea of saying, "Lord, save me." And in the minds of many, that's calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus, save me from my sins. Bible critics feel even more justified in their pronouncement of the problem in this regard, because they feel that these conflicting testimonies are not easily explained. How can certain professed followers of Christ claim that they were saved by simply calling out to Christ when Christ himself proclaimed that a mere calling upon his name would not save a person? So what's the answer here? We have a dilemma that we need to be able to explain. And I believe the key to correctly understanding this phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, is to recognize that more is involved in this action than a mere verbal petition directed towards God. Perhaps if we explore this, we will find that calling on the name of the Lord requires something else besides just saying his name. The call mentioned in Acts 2:21 and Romans 10:13, and also Acts 22:16. Perhaps there are others. And we're now 22:16. We'll get to that in a little bit. It's where Paul was calling on the name of the Lord, the soon to be Paul, still Saul, I believe, at this time, not yet entered into the kingdom, but he said to be calling on the name of the Lord. And it's not equal to the call. It's not equal to the call, "Lord, Lord," of Matthew 7:21, and I don't think it should be equated with prayer. Now let's go on. First, now, it is appropriate to mention at the outset here that even in our modern times, we understand that to call on somebody or someone frequently implies more than simply making a request of them. We use it that way. When a doctor makes a house call, you know, he doesn't just come and say, "Howdy," does he? No, that we mean more than that. There's more than a verbal exchange going on. When a doctor goes to a hospital to call on some of his patients, he doesn't merely walk into the room and just say, "Well, I just wanted to, you know, drop in and say howdy. I wish you the best." And then, well, maybe they do hand you, you know, the bill, right? Maybe, but that's not really the way that it's to be done. On the contrary, he involves himself in his calling upon the patient. He involves himself in a service, and we understand this. This isn't just a verbal thing. He examines the patient. He listens to what the patient has to say regarding their condition and their hopeful recovery. And sometimes he even prescribes medication to the patients. All of these elements are involved in the doctor calling upon someone. So in this regard, we don't have a problem with it, do we? When a doctor calls on you, there's a lot involved. And in the mid-20th century, it sounds funny to be saying that because, you know, I was alive then. It's not, you know, it sounds like a long time ago. But in the mid-20th century, it was common for young men to call on young ladies. And we know that when a young man calls on a young lady, it's more than just talking, isn't it? You know, you get to know each other. And so, again, this expression is meant something quite different than just making a request. However, when people speak of calling on the name of the Lord, they don't seem to be able to move into that direction of understanding that maybe, perhaps, there's more involved in this. Now, the second point, when an individual takes the time to study how the expression calling on the Lord is used throughout the Scripture, the only reasonable conclusion I believe that can be drawn is that just as similar phrases sometimes have a deeper meaning in modern America, the expression calling on God, and that's in the Bible too, calling on God often had a different meaning in the Bible times. So take for instance now, Paul's statement recorded in Acts 25:11. Now Paul was a Roman citizen, and Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." And the reason I want to use this passage is because of the word appeal here in the Greek. It's the same word as call. I appeal to Caesar, I call to Caesar, same word. The word appeal, I'm not going to try to say the Greek word, it's not worth it. Believe me, I might hurt my voice or something if I tried to say that. But the word is translated call. And in Acts 2:21, Acts 22:16, and Romans 10:13, it's all the same word for call, calling on the name of the Lord. But Paul was not simply saying, "I'm calling on Caesar to save me." Paul was appealing to Caesar, and he was claiming his right as a Roman citizen to have his case judged by Caesar. More than words going on here. He was asking that his case be transferred to Caesar's court and that Caesar hear and pass judgment on his case. In so doing, he indicated that he was resting his case on Caesar's judgment. In order for this to be done, now this is important, listen to this. In order for this to be done, Paul had to submit, okay, remember that word, submit, whatever was necessary in order for his case to be brought before Caesar. There's some what we would call red tape. Right. You're familiar with that, right? Sometimes to get things done, you got to go through a rigmarole, red tape, right, to get it done. He had to submit to the Roman soldiers who conveyed him to Rome. He had to submit to whatever formalities or procedures that Caesar demanded of him and those who came before him. All of this was involved in his calling upon Caesar, you see. It's not just, well, Caesar saved me from this, and then Caesar does it, right? No, there's a process that he had to go through in order for this to come to be. Okay, now Paul's calling to Caesar involved, again, I want to use this word again, submission to him. Submission. And that in a nutshell, the reason I'm kind of pounding this word submission, because in a nutshell, that's what calling on the name of the Lord involves. It involves submission to God's will. And submission to God's will is another word that we sometimes use is obedience, is it not? So it is not a mere verbal recognition of God. You understand what I'm saying? It is more than just saying, yeah, I believe in God exists. It's more than a verbal petition to God. Those whom Paul, in his conversation of Christ, sought to bind. Remember, Paul was active in binding Christians here in Damascus. These Christians who are described as people, listen now, Christians are described as people who call on your Jehovah's name. Okay. So this is those all who are already Christians are described as people who call on God's name. But those who were serving the Lord and who, by their obedience, were submitting themselves to his authority. There's another word, authority. So we have submission, which is obedience, to authority. So in Paul's case, it was to Caesar's authority when he appealed. Sometimes we submit to different authorities because that's what's required when we call upon them for a service. Now, when a person submits to the will of God, he accurately can be described as calling on the Lord. When I submit my will to God's will, that's calling on God. That's calling on the Lord. Acts 2:21 and Romans 10:13, among other passages, they don't contradict the passage that Nicholas read to us in Matthew 7:21, because to call on the Lord entails more than just pleading for our salvation. It involves submitting to God's will, according to Colossians 3:17. Every single act of that a Christian performs, every single act in word or deed, should be carried out by Christ's authority. Amen. For a non-Christian receiving salvation, all right, this isn't any different. We still must submit to God in order to receive that salvation. We must submit to the Lord's authority. This is what the passages in Acts 2:21 and Romans 10:13 are teaching us, that calling on the name of the Lord is to submit to His will, and everything that's involved in that submission to His will is calling on the name of the Lord. And it's up to us now. See, these two passages, they don't tell us how to accomplish that. It's up to us to learn how to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I will say, in the context, if you read the context and not just the verse, you will find what calling on the name of the Lord. Now, after Peter quoted the prophecy of Joel, remember we were talking about that in class this morning, and told those in Jerusalem on Pentecost that whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved, he told them how to go about. See, we didn't get to that in class this morning, but he did. He got to it. People in the audience in Acts 2, they did not understand Peter's quotation of Joel to mean that an alien sinner must pray for salvation. None of them there thought that's what Peter was saying in his sermon. They didn't make that mistake. Their question in Acts 2:37, see, following this, their question is, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood that something needed to be done to call upon the name of the Lord. And they knew that it wasn't prayer. They knew something was required of them, and it prompted this question, what shall we do? And then Peter responded to their question and told them what to do. You can be saved by petitioning. Now, if you can be saved by petitioning God for salvation through prayer, then that's what Peter would have told them, isn't it? That's calling on the name of the Lord. But on the contrary, Peter explained to them what it meant to call on the name of the Lord. Instead of repeating this statement that the crowd sought further guidance from the apostles, Peter commanded them, saying what? Repent. We know this passage, Acts 2:38, don't we? Repent, let every one of you be baptized and in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. So he said, call on the name of the Lord, you'll receive salvation. And they said, what do we do to call upon the name of the Lord is implied here. And Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Now, Peter's non-Christian listeners learned that calling on the name of the Lord for salvation was equal to obeying the gospel. The two are the same thing. It's not just a prayer. It's not just a petition of God, but it's obedience to the gospel of the Lord is to call upon His name. And you know, approximately, if we read further on, and I plan to get to that, Lord willing, about 3,000 or so of them did that on that day. They called upon the name of the Lord and were baptized into the body of Christ, and thus the beginning of the church was there. And Romans 10:13. What is the call mentioned in this verse? Well, we have to look at the context again, don't we? Like I said, the context explains this. 10, 11 through 15. Let's take a look here. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You listening? Belief. Faith is a part of the calling process. And then he goes on. How should they believe of him when they've not heard? What is it they hear? They hear the gospel from a preacher, right? And how shall they hear? Without a preacher, right? Someone presents the news. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I know that this passage doesn't precisely define what is meant by calling on the name of the Lord, but it does indicate that an alien sinner, a sinner who isn't already in the body of Christ, cannot call until after he's heard the word. That tells us this. So calling is more involved than just a verbal calling upon God. Now, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? Okay. And how should they believe on him whom they've not heard? Now, let's take a look here at what I think is the clearest example we have of this concept. And that's in Acts 22. The Apostle Paul. Now, he's recounting what had occurred to him earlier. And he's talking about his conversion. And the Apostle Paul, he's addressing a mob at this point in Jerusalem. And he spoke of when he encountered Jesus. This would be about, I think, 22, I'm thinking 16 or so. He said, what shall I do? See, with this encounter to Jesus, what shall I do? Now, Jesus answered. See, Paul thought, you remember Paul, right? The guy was going around pretty much eliminating all Christians because he thought that was the right thing to do. But when Jesus came his way on the road to Damascus, and by the way, he was stricken blind on the way, and so it got his attention. And he listened, and he knew that he needed to do something, and so that prompted the question, what shall I do? Now, the answer that Jesus gave him at this point was not call on the name of the Lord. That's not what Jesus told him to do. Instead, Jesus instructed him to rise and go into Damascus, where you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. That's in verse 10. Now, Paul, actually Saul still at this point, Paul did that, didn't he? He went in and he waited. Now, Acts 9 is another recounting of these events. So we have two different accountings other than the actual event that unfolded. We learned that during the next 3 days, while waiting to meet Ananias, Paul fasted and prayed. Now, Jesus told him to go and wait to be told what to do for his salvation. He went into Damascus blind, prayed and fasted for 3 days. If prayer is calling on the name of the Lord, surely by his praying and fasting, he's calling on the name of the Lord, right? Well, I don't know. If that's what, because, you know, we look here, we learned that although he did do this, he fasted and prayed, and most today would consider that calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias now, the messenger that God had sent to him, he didn't think he had called on the name of the Lord yet. You say, what? Now, Ananias didn't think so. He, you know, he did not tell Paul, well, I see you've already called upon the name of God. Your sins are forgiven. That's not what he said to him. After 3 days of fasting and praying, Paul was still lost in his sins. You hear that? Even though he obviously was a believer in Christ, was he not? He wouldn't have done what Christ told him if he wasn't. And he had prayed to God, but he had yet to call upon the name of the Lord. That the things that's praying that didn't do it, at least in regards to salvation. Because there is a sense, of course, when one prays, your voice is lifted up to God and you're calling upon Him. But in regards to salvation, in the context we're talking about, this did not constitute the calling upon the name of the Lord. In verse 22:16, Ananias knew that Paul had not yet called upon the name of the Lord, just as Peter knew that those on the day of Pentecost had not done so. And so Ananias instructed Paul to be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, this is, I don't want to get into English because I'm not that good at it myself, but this is what's called a participle phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. It describes what Paul was doing when he was baptized for the remission of his sins. These two things are connected. They're the same thing. Every non-Christian who desires to call on the name of the Lord to be saved does so not simply by saying, Lord, Lord, as in Matthew 7:21, or just by wording a prayer to God. It takes more than that. He does it by obeying God's instructions to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of your sins. Isn't that what Ananias said to him? Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise now, get up. Stop, you know, not that there was something wrong with praying, but stop this. He is telling him, this is not the way to salvation. That's not calling on. Arise and be baptized. And what are the next words? Calling upon the name of the Lord. What did he tell Paul calling on the name of the Lord was? Obedience to the gospel. Not what Paul had been doing, praying for 3 days. You can get back to your praying later. You want to be saved, don't you? Then get up and do what is required to be saved. Amen. Now, that's not to say, and I do want you to understand this, that's not to say that repentance and baptism are always equal to calling upon the name of the Lord. Because those of us who already are Christians and already have been baptized call upon the name of the Lord, don't we?
Right. Yes.
But that's not in regards to salvation. See, that's not the same context of these verses that we've been talking about. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, didn't he? Well, baptism wasn't introduced until the New Testament. It's not talking about baptism here when Abraham called the name of the Lord. Baptism wasn't demanded before New Testament times. And I mentioned earlier that the New Testament describes people who are already Christians calling on the name of the Lord. And that would be us, right? And so we certainly should pray. And it certainly doesn't mean that Christians need to continually be baptized. That's silly. That's not what is required. Once you are a Christian, you have the covenant, and then your calling and context would be when you address God verbally and He listens to you. You know, we need to take the things in context and understand that that makes a difference in their meaning. Depending on when and where the phrase is used, calling on the name of the Lord can include these things. Obedience to the plan, God's plan of gospel plan of salvation, that can be calling upon the name of the Lord. Worshiping God. Today we've already called upon the name of the Lord, and we'll continue to do that through the rest of this service. We're calling upon Him, and we're recognizing His authority in all things. And it also faithful service to the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord every day that we live in service to Him. However, I take this home with you. It is never used in the sense that all the alien sinner must do to be saved is to cry out and say, "Lord, Lord, save me." That is not calling on the name of the Lord. There's nowhere in the scriptures that this is supported. So we go back to the skeptic's allegation that Matthew 7:21 and Acts 2:21 contradict each other. They do not.
No.
We need to take the context and understand. I keep talking about context because it's so important in understanding what the Bible is teaching. And the professed Christian who teaches that all one must do to be saved is just to say the sinner's prayer, it's tragic because so many believe that. And you know, our desire is to go to heaven. And to go to heaven, make no sense. The Savior must save us. The Savior must do that. I can't say anything to save you. I can tell you lies. When I say lies, it's a strong word, isn't it? But if I tell you something will save you that the Scripture does not say is so, that's not the truth. So what is it? It's a lie, isn't it? What happened on that day that the church was established in Acts 2? When they called upon the name of the Lord, what happened? They responded to Peter's invitation, actually the Lord's invitation through Peter, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you go on down further in the chapter and you'll find that they were added to the church. That's the beginning, the very beginning of the kingdom was Acts 2. So, you want to call upon the name of the Lord today for your salvation? I'm not going to tell you to pray for that. I'm going to tell you to pray. Everybody pray. Pray whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Pray to God. But prayer will not save you. Obedience to what God has taught us to do will save us. And prayer becomes a part of that obedience. But what we must do is to repent of our sins and be baptized for the remission of those same sins. I found, maybe you could tell, I found this a particularly difficult lesson to put the words together in a way that was logical and easy to follow. I hope I've succeeded at least somewhat in that, because it is important that we understand these things. So if you're here today and you want to receive the salvation that comes from calling on the name of the Lord, you've heard the gospel. Now it's up to you whether you want to obey it or not, whether you want to repent of your sins. If you do indeed believe the word and confess the name of Jesus before men and go down into the waters of baptism and come up in newness of life, having your sins washed away, and have the Lord add you to the church. We pray that you would do that as we stand and sing.